Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
This is my mom.
Am I going to get paid for this?
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air. That's how I know. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Monday, April 3rd. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us all across America and beyond on this Monday of Holy Week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's great to be with you to start this Holy Week, the holiest week of the year for Catholics and other Christians. Keep in mind that Holy Week has been called the week that changed the world, culminating with the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection on Easter Sunday. For a complete guide of all of our special Holy Week programming, and we have a lot, just look for the banner at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. It's going to be a terrific week, and we're with you every step of the way. Now, yesterday was the 18th anniversary of the death of Pope St. John Paul II. Papal biographer George Weigel will join us at the bottom of the hour to discuss the life and legacy of JP2 and how we can learn from John Paul II about growing in holiness. I want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. What are some of the big stories that are making headlines this hour, Glenn, here on this Monday morning?
Well, believe it or not, former President Trump in the news, in a big way. He'll officially be indicted Tuesday afternoon in New York. He reportedly arriving in New York and to stay overnight at Trump Tower tonight. The city getting ready in terms of police officers. The Democratic governor says, well, hey, we can send in the National Guard if needed. And they're preparing for a bit of a fuss. Protests have been very minimal to this point, and we hope they stay that way. But history being made, former president has been arrested before.
The mainstream media is really all over this story, and there's a lot of perspectives. We're even hearing from some Democratic senators that don't think that this is a good idea, that this is going to further divide our country. What do you think?
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's not going to help in terms of division. It may turn more folks off against Trump, who's already announced he's running for 2024. It may really, really fire up his base even further. So the political fallout yet to be seen.
And at this point, we don't know what exactly are those 34 counts that he's being indicted on.
Yeah, that they'll remain sealed until that time that they're announced. And so involving, it's speculated some business deals as well as the Stormy Daniels stuff. And, could be a lot of things in there. They've been working for a long time, maybe looking for the right time to make this happen as well. And so, he'll kind of make the most of it PR-wise as well.
No question. And I understand that the former President Trump is planning on entering and leaving through the front door. He's not going to sneak in through a tunnel or the back door. It's going to be a media circus. Can you imagine all the cameras and microphones in front of that courthouse?
Yeah, the political class seems to enjoy that, and so does the former president.
All right. Well, we'll see as things develop here in the next 24 hours. Meanwhile, some good news out of the Vatican. Our Holy Father, Pope Francis, got out of the hospital on Saturday just in time for Palm Sunday Mass yesterday. So a lot of prayers were answered. A lot of people around the world praying for Pope Francis, Glenn.
Yeah, he was in the hospital for a bit there, treated for bronchitis, but well enough to be back at it at St. Peter's Square for Palm Sunday and much of his regular schedule for Holy Week, too.
And a quick mention, LSU won the Women's National Championship 102-85 yesterday with a win over Iowa, LSU's first national title ever in school history. Meanwhile, on the men's side, March Madness is down to just two teams. The Connecticut Huskies will play the San Diego State Aztecs tonight in Houston for the NCAA Men's National Championship. On Saturday, number 5 San Diego State came back from 14 points down in dramatic fashion to stun Florida Atlantic 72-71 in the first game of the Final Four, thanks to a Lamont Butler buzzer beater, as heard on CBS.
Good to start tonight, giving it back to Davis with 5 to shoot, taken on, and is blocked.
pulled down by Mensah. They have the one timeout. Are they going to take it or not? They don't have the scorers on the floor. It's Butler with 2 seconds. He's got to put it up. He wins it with the jumper. A San Diego State miracle.
It doesn't get any better than that, guys.
That is as good as it gets. That was what an incredible shot. What a finish. Literally, as it was up in the air, the clock is ticking away. Swoosh. Nothing but the bottom of the net and for the big win there for San Diego State in shocking fashion. Number four, UConn easily got past the Miami Hurricanes 72-59 in the other national semifinal game. So it'll be San Diego State in the title game tonight for the first time ever, while UConn is the heavy favorite. They have been on a roll. They're just rolling over everybody, and they're shooting for their fifth national championship in school history. So the stage is set, Glenn.
Yeah, LSU State has a little more magic left in the tank. Tip off 8:20 on CBS tonight, Central Time.
It means I may be up a little bit later than usual.
You can do it, John. You can do it.
All right. As always, thanks so much, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing.
We begin every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. And traditionally on Mondays, we pray for the souls in purgatory of our relatives and our loved ones who really do need our prayers. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and patroness of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Just a quick reminder, there is still some time here in this Holy Week to make it a really good Lent. It's not where you start, it's where you finish. If you do nothing else, try to get to confession before Good Friday, and I guarantee you, you will feel really good about it and have a nice, clean heart just in time for Good Friday to get you ready for Easter Sunday. You can always send us an email directly with any comments or show ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook at Morning Air Show. And if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, our number, 888-914-9149. Now, this morning, we're going to continue our series on morality, virtue, and freedom with our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters. Today's show, we're going to talk about the theological virtues and focus on the virtue of faith from Sacred Scripture and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father Burke Masters, the pastor of St. Isaac Jogues Parish in Hinsdale, Illinois, the Chicago Cubs Catholic chaplain known as the baseball priest, and a longtime Morning Air contributor. Good morning, Father Burke. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you here on this Monday of Holy Week.
Great to be with you, too. And you're talking about the basketball. I was zoned in on the women's championship yesterday. That Caitlin Clark, I hadn't seen her play before. Unbelievable. But LSU even more so, where their players off the bench just, won it for them. So it was a really exciting game. Wish it could have been a closer game, but a lot of fun to watch.
Any thoughts on tonight's, on the men's side, the national championship game with San Diego State going up against mighty UConn?
Yeah, it seems like UConn's just been beating everybody pretty good. So I'd be surprised if they didn't win tonight, but this has been a whole tournament of surprises. So I might find myself pulling for the underdog of San Diego State.
Exactly. Well, Father, you know sports. You were a pro athlete. You played minor league baseball. You know that, in a big game, anything can happen, and we have seen big upsets over the years. So you just never know.
Exactly. That's what makes it fun to watch. If you knew the favorite was going to win every time, I don't think any of us would watch. So it should be a lot of fun. A lot of people, I'm sure, tuning in tonight.
Well, we're going to talk about the virtue of the theological virtue of faith here this morning. But before we get into faith specifically, can you give us sort of an overview of what exactly are the theological virtues?
Yeah, and I'll situate them against the moral virtues or the cardinal virtues that we call them. We've been talking about, prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. So those are the cardinal virtues. These are what we call the moral virtues that we can acquire by practice and habit. So we can develop these cardinal virtues or moral virtues. The theological virtues, on the other hand, cannot be attained by human effort. So these are infused to us by God. So faith, hope, and love. And we hear about this often in Scripture. You know, the greatest of these is love, the three that remain: faith, hope, and love. So we're not just kind of born with these as natural virtues in us, but God wants to infuse them into us, primarily through the gift of baptism, and then, you know, through the other sacraments and an ongoing life of building a relationship with our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we develop, as we grow in these virtues that are infused in us by God, we find we're going toward our ultimate beatitude. So the Catechism talks about the ultimate goal of our life is our vocation to beatitude, our call to true happiness. And the world offers us honor, power, pleasure, and wealth, St. Thomas Aquinas says, the four substitutes for God. And so many of us think, that's how I'm going to find true happiness, if I just get people to honor me, or if I just get enough power, or if I just get enough money, or if I just find enough pleasure. But the Catechism tells us, and I believe it to be totally true, is when we focus on our relationship with God, that's our call to holiness ultimately becomes our call to true happiness. And God wants to give that to us. So he desires, the Catechism says this, it's really beautiful. It says the theological virtues are our origin, motive, and object for living. So the origin, they come from God. They give us a motive, a reason for living, that true happiness, and they draw us back to God. As an, you know, the object of life is to go back to God. And so we see this circular movement where God reaches out to us and draws us back to him. And our job is to cooperate with these graces and these theological virtues that he infuses into us.
And Father Burke, in our natural state, we're not born with these theological virtues, even though they are gifts from God. Can you remind us once again how we get these virtues?
Yes, so it begins as so many good things do, and I can't emphasize this enough for people who are listening to have your children baptized. I hear from grandparents a lot where my children are practicing their faith, they're not baptizing our children, and they say, well, we're going to let them choose when they're older. And I remember a story where I saw this family come and they were all decked out in Cubs gear, and I met them, I forget where it was, we started talking about Cubs and sports, and we started talking about faith. It got around to where they hadn't baptized their children and, they're going to let them decide later. And I said, boy, you've indoctrinated your children into the Cubs, but not into the faith. And it got them thinking like, oh, you're right. So there are graces, there are virtues that get infused to us through baptism. And we should not deprive our children of those graces. It's up to us then as parents and grandparents to foster those gifts in our children as they grow up. And then when they become old enough, then they become responsible. And it's their job then to develop that relationship with God. So it all begins with baptism and then this lifelong process of growing in what we call sanctification, growing in holiness in our relationship with God.
Father Burke, Scripture and the Catechism of the Catholic Church has a lot to say about the theological virtue of faith, which is our focus this morning. Can you share with us some thoughts on this important theological virtue of faith?
Yes. So the Catechism says we need faith to believe in God and to believe in the truth that's revealed by God, especially in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus himself. So I love this. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. So if we go back to the book of Genesis, we hear God speaks and everything was created. So by God speaking, the world, the heavens, the stars, the water, the animals, Adam and Eve were created. And then that Word that created everything took on flesh in the person of Jesus. And whatever Jesus says, then everything he says happens because he's the very Word of God. And so Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever believes in me will never die. And so this gift of faith is this theological virtue that helps us to believe in God and to believe in everything that's revealed by God in the person of Jesus, who is the truth. So, for example, when Jesus, John chapter 6, he says, he has just multiplied, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 people. He's got tons of followers. And then he starts to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And what happened? Most of them thought, I was with you in the miracles, but now you're talking about eating your flesh and blood. And they didn't have that gift of faith yet. And so most of them left. And the only ones that remained were the 12. And Jesus looked at them and he said, will you leave me too? And Peter speaks up, you know, he's the spokesman. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. So Peter had the gift of faith. He didn't understand the theology of transubstantiation, but he believed in Jesus. And we all know people like that who, you know, they may not have deep theological understandings of the universe, but they just have faith. My Aunt Judy, God rest her soul, was one of those people who she said, I don't have a lot of, you know, education in the faith, but boy, do I believe. And she just had that gift of faith that never quit. And it was so inspiring.
That's a beautiful thing. Our church and Scripture teaches us that it needs to be a faith working through love, as St. Paul says in Galatians 5:6. Faith with our actions, our deeds, to show that we have real faith.
Yeah, we all know from John chapter 5, or James chapter 5, it says faith without works is dead. And so somebody who has faith, if I believe in Jesus, which this theological virtue helps me to grow in my relationship with God, if I have a relationship with God through faith, then what does Jesus say? Love God and love your neighbor. And so that's why we as a church, we don't say that we're saved by our works. And that's a big misconception from outside the church and even from some Catholics. We think if I just do enough good things, then I'll be saved. No, we believe faith is first, this gift of faith, this belief in Christ, and then the faith needs to be animated in good works. And so, as I said, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so if I don't pour out myself in good works in other people, it probably means that my faith, my relationship with God, is not as deep as it should be. Just like when two people fall in love, you start to see how they change, right? That you find this happiness that people have. People start to, I saw this in my brothers when they fell in love. They started to like things that they didn't like before because their girlfriends liked them, you know? And that's what love does to us. That's the ultimate virtue. But that faith begins the relationship. And so when we fall in love with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we should start to love the things that God loves and the people that God loves. And Jesus tells us, you know, that we're called to love our neighbor, especially our enemies. We're called to love the poor. We're called to love the people who are marginalized. And that's how faith is is seen, if you will, it pours forth in charity and good works.
Father Burke, can you talk about how the gift of faith remains in any of us who has not sinned against the gift of faith?
Yes, yeah, so we can, just like, again, if we look at it at in a human relationship, when we sin against the person that we love, it hurts the relationship, doesn't it? And it can start to separate us. The same is true in our relationship with God. When we sin gravely, we talk about mortal sin separates us from God, and we can start to lose the gift of faith and hope and love through sin. Reconciliation, the gift of the sacrament of confession, is such a gift where it restores that relationship again. Reconcilia means to see eyelash to eyelash again. It's to, you know, when you sin against someone, it's hard to look them in the eye. When you are forgiven and when you reconcile, two people can say, okay, I'm sorry, you're forgiven, and we restore that relationship. And so be aware, and we're going into Holy Week. What a beautiful time to reconcile, to go to confession, to restore that relationship that God desires for us, because he wants our ultimate happiness, and that's in union with him.
Well, Father Burke, as always, I really appreciate your insights. It's so important to understand faith and this virtue of faith, because without it, we can't truly believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the gift that we all have received through our baptism. Father Burke, thanks again so much. Have a very blessed rest of Holy Week.
Thanks, John. And just a practical suggestion for everyone, just pray for an increase in that theological virtue of faith, and God wants to pour that out into our souls today. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Father Burke Masters, the baseball priest and longtime Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when we come back. Papal biographer and Catholic theologian George Weigel will be with us to remember the 18th anniversary of the death of Pope St. John Paul II, which happened yesterday, and some of the lessons that we can learn from JP2 in his life in order to get to heaven. So stay with us as this Monday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverett.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Monday of Holy Week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm so glad that you could make us a part of your morning as we continue to help you journey through Holy Week and the end of Lent. This is a week that changed the course of history. Now, as we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 9:23. Jesus the Lord said, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." In this day and age, more than ever before, we must make the radical choice to courageously follow our Lord Jesus Christ and accept the daily crosses that he sends us. Saint Pope John Paul II taught that to deny oneself is to give up one's own plans that are often small and petty in order to accept God's plan. This is the path of conversion, something indispensable in a Christian life, and that led Saint Paul the Apostle to say, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." We always pray with great confidence, the prayer that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
For a whole generation, Pope St. John Paul II was the only pope that many of us knew. 18 years ago yesterday, on April 2nd, 2005, on the Vigil of Divine Mercy Sunday, Pope John Paul II left this world to meet our Lord with tens of thousands of the faithful on hand in St. Peter's Square. This is the way that the announcement of the passing of Pope John Paul II sounded here on Relevant Radio during the Drew Mariani Show.
This is Relevant Radio's continuing coverage on Pope John Paul II. Bob Marshall over at the news desk. It is 6 minutes past the hour. Just a few minutes ago, confirmation first came through by way of a report of the Associated Press. Several other U.S. and world news services are able to confirm Pope John Paul II has gone home to be with the Lord. Words of encouragement to the Holy Father, which undoubtedly he could hear as he was slipping in and out of consciousness, the tens of thousands in St. Peter's Square singing to him and praying for him. Pope John Paul II, dead at the age of 84.
The world has grown, I believe, just a little bit darker with the passing of our Holy Father. Words really escape me. We knew it was coming, but my heart, ladies and gentlemen, is so heavy at the loss of such a great man, such a great man. Pope John Paul II, if you're just tuning in, has passed away at the age of 84, a man who has worked tirelessly for peace.
And that's the way that it sounded 18 years ago yesterday on the Drew Mariani Show. It's a moment that I'll never forget. I lived it with Drew live on the air here on Relevant Radio in our early days. Joining us live is world-renowned Catholic scholar and papal biographer George Weigel to remember the 18th anniversary of the death of Pope St. John Paul II and some lessons that we can learn from JP2 on the way that he lived and how we too can live in order to get to heaven. George Weigel is a distinguished senior fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center. He's a Catholic theologian and one of America's leading public intellectuals. He's also the author of Witness to Hope, the biography of Pope John Paul II, and several other books on St. John Paul II. Good morning, George. Thanks so much for joining us here once again on Morning Air. It's great to be with you to remember John Paul the Great.
Well, it's good to be remembering him during this Holy Week. His was a completely Christ-centered life. That was something he took from the Second Vatican Council, that Christ is the center of history, the center of the cosmos, and therefore must be the center of our lives. And this is the week the Church liturgically remembers just why that is the case, because we're reliving in these days the axial moment in human history, the moment in history in which the story turned back in the right direction. And it became clear at Easter that the end of the story is the triumph of God, life, and love over all that would oppose God, life, and love.
Well, George, John Paul II was the vicar of Christ, and as you mentioned, he was all about Christ. He was so Christ-centered, such a great example. Before we get into some of the lessons and the virtues that we can learn from JP2, what do you remember the most of 18 years ago yesterday? What do you remember about the passing of our Holy Father on that day?
I was in Studio A at 30 Rockefeller Center in New York with Brian Williams, then the anchor of NBC News. And after Brian had let me talk a bit about my memories of the Pope, we started going around to the great and good of the world. And one of the first people we talked to was Henry Kissinger. And Henry said, this is the emblematic figure of the second half of the 20th century. No one's life summed up the drama, the pain, the sorrow, the glory of the second half of the 20th century more than John Paul II. And I think that was deeply insightful and remains very much in my mind 18 years afterwards.
I always will remember those images of tens of thousands. It may have been as many as 100,000 in St. Peter's Square the moment that Pope John Paul II passed away. There was such great love and devotion to the Holy Father at that time. And obviously the entire world's media was attentive at that moment.
He had become a genuinely universal pastor. After the Second Vatican Council, the title Universal Pastor of the Church began to be used in the Annuario Pontificio, the official Vatican yearbook. John Paul II actually took it a notch behind that, beyond that. He was the universal pastor of the world, and a lot of people who were not Catholics, who were not Christians, who may not even have been believers in the God of the Bible, felt a bit orphaned when he died. And that was an extraordinary testimony to his capacity to reach out and, through Christ, through his Christ-centered faith, touch what was deepest in the human yearning for truth and goodness and beauty.
We're joined this morning by papal biographer George Weigel, distinguished senior fellow of the Ethics and Public Policy Center, a Catholic theologian and an expert on Pope St. John Paul II. George, what do you admire the most of Pope John Paul II? You were so blessed to be able to spend so much time with him and really get to know him like so few people ever get a chance to.
I said there were so many admirable qualities in the man, but I think it's important to stress on this anniversary that he was a man of constant prayer. Every decision he made, every teaching he set forth for the church and the world was the product of his prayer. He would do his intellectual work, his preparation of sermons, his preparation of encyclicals, and other formal documents of the magisterium in front of the Blessed Sacrament in the chapel of the papal apartment in the Apostolic Palace. That was a habit he had formed in Krakow when he was the archbishop of that great city. And I think it's important to recognize that. Everything he did grew out of his prayer. So there's a lesson there for all of us. Pray our way through our lives. Be attentive to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I remember Colonel John O'Connor of New York, another great figure, once said to me that his first prayer on waking up every morning was that he not stifle any authentic inspiration of the Holy Spirit that day. John Paul II certainly lived that way, and that's a good prayer for each of us to say when we wake up in the morning.
He was also, in addition to a man of prayer, a man of great virtue. So many virtues to John Paul II. Can you talk a little bit about some of JP2's virtues that can help us in our journey as we strive to try to get to heaven as well?
I think of the cardinal virtues, the one that I would come back to time and again with John Paul II is the virtue of courage, or what the older catechism used to call fortitude. He was a man of great courage, and that was because, and here again we come back to Holy Week and Easter, he had complete confidence that at the end of history, God was going to win, so to speak, because that had been revealed in the resurrection. So he could get on with dealing with some very difficult problems in the sure confidence that no matter how much he might be mistaken or take a false step, God was going to win in the end. And therefore he could relax, he could get on with his own job, That's a good attitude, I think, for all of us to have at a moment when the air turbulence seems to be fairly heavy in the church. Remember what the message of Easter is. This is going to work out. That's what was revealed on Easter Sunday.
And George, it was precisely that cardinal virtue of fortitude or courage that gave him the strength to be able to say, be not afraid. So many times during those 26 years, from the very first moment that he walked out onto St. Peter's Square.
there was a there's something to be said about that. I think that's important. John Paul II knew that we were all going to be afraid. There are things to be afraid of. What he was summoning us to was not to live without fear, but to live beyond fear, to take our fears to the cross, to let the Lord have them, in the confidence that that Easter Sunday follows Good Friday. So it was a life beyond fear rather than a life without fear. And that is a very good message for this moment in human history.
I'd like to bring in our listeners, if you have any memories on the death of Pope John Paul II 18 years ago yesterday, or you're devoted to the late Holy Father and his legacy, we'd love to hear from you. We're taking your calls for theologian and papal biographer George Weigel at 888-914-9149. If you love JP2, this is the day to call in, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with George Weigel. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Never hesitate to look to Mary, the mother of the Holy Family, and the mother of all mankind, in the order of grace, as a sure guide amid life's challenges and trials.
Pope St. John Paul II truly was the Marian Pope, among other things, as we remember the 18th anniversary of his death, which happened yesterday, April 2nd, 2005, and we continue our conversation this morning with a noted papal biographer, a distinguished senior fellow of the Ethics and Public Policy Center, George Weigel. George, welcome back.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
George, when I hear JP2's voice, to this day, I still get emotional, especially some of these longer soundbites where you can just hear the love and the passion that he had for our Lord, and in that last soundbite on our Blessed Mother.
John Paul II had a deep Marian piety, as you suggested, but it's important to understand the nature of that, I think. There was an extraordinary amount of rubbish written and said about his Marian piety being some sort of displaced maternal affection since his own mother had died when he was about 9 years old. That's all nonsense. He had a very theologically rich understanding of the place of Our Lady in the history of salvation. And in a famous address to the Roman Curia at Christmas 1987, he said that Mary is the model of all discipleship in the church. Every other thing that happens in the church, whether it's evangelization or the exercise of authority or the celebration of the sacraments or the contemplative life, all of these things make sense because of the pattern of discipleship set by Our Lady at the very beginning of Luke's Gospel, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." That is the first proclamation of, if you will, Christian faith, and that sets the pattern for everything else. So Mary is the first of her son's disciples, and therefore the model for all discipleship throughout history.
And she always leads us to her son. George, we have a few calls this morning here as we remember and reflect on the 18th anniversary of the death of Pope John Paul II. Jennifer is joining us from Madison, Wisconsin. Good morning, Jennifer. You're on with papal biographer George Weigel.
I just wanted to say that the week that he died, you, John, gave a discourse on the bread of life. Uh-huh. For Relevant Radio, and that was the day I became a Catholic.
Praise the Lord. Jennifer, believe it or not, I've held on to that email that you sent me all these years because it really meant a lot to me. And that is the beauty and the power of Catholic radio, of Relevant Radio, to be able to share the faith. And I wouldn't be talking about this if it wasn't for St. John Paul II. That's how strong an influence he had on my life. George, any thoughts?
John Paul II was a great missionary pope. While we usually think of St. Paul as the model of the Christian missionary rather than St. Peter, it's important to note that Peter was a missionary too. Peter gives the first great Christian sermon on the first Christian Pentecost. Peter is the apostle who first reaches out to the Gentiles with the centurion Cornelius in the Acts of the Apostles. And John Paul II took very seriously the Lord's injunction to Peter in the 22nd chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, Luke 22, verse 32, I believe, when he says, "And you, Peter, when you have been converted, you must turn and strengthen your brethren." John Paul II took that as a literal mandate to go to the church around the world, to be present to the people of the church, to strengthen them in their faith, and to invite others into the communion of faith. And he did that with enormous success.
We go to John joining us from Pennsylvania this morning. Good morning, John. You're on with papal biographer George Weigel.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. Mr. Weigel, thank you for taking time with us this morning. The question I had for you was, what would Pope John Paul II, what guidance would he have for the church today?
Well, if you really want to dig into that, the magisterium of John Paul II takes up about 22 linear feet of library shelf space. I mean, he told us for 26 years how he thought the church should conduct itself in late modernity and post-modernity. I think the most, perhaps if not the most important, and certainly the pivotal document in all of those 22 feet of teaching, is the 1991 encyclical Redem Toris Missio, the mission of the Redeemer, when the Pope really kicks off what we call the new evangelization. And says two things that are very important for all of us to understand. First, everywhere is mission territory. Mission territory is not just, you know, exotic places that brave men and women go to preach a gospel that has been not heard before. Mission territory is your kitchen table. It's your neighborhood. It's your workplace. It's your life as a citizen. It's your life as a consumer. It's all mission territory. And each one of us is a missionary. Each one of us, on the day of our baptism, received that great commission of the Lord at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. We're all missionaries, and we should measure the quality of our own discipleship by the question, how many people have I brought to Christ or brought back to Christ or witnessed Christ to over the past year? That's a good reflection for this last week of Lent, so that we can receive the blessing of Easter water at the Easter Vigil on Saturday evening, or at Easter Sunday Mass Sunday morning, and then get back on the job of being missionary disciples.
Thanks so much, John. We go to Fred joining us this morning from Brooklyn. Good morning, Fred. You're on with papal biographer George Weigel.
Good morning, George. Good morning. How's everything? Good. I just want to say John Paul II, my estimation was, and what I remember, is the closest image of what I thought our Lord would be like. His personality, his determination, his approach to people, just a wonderful. I have a Rolodex calendar with his sayings on it, all his every day. I open it and I look at it. And he's very influential in what I do. I'm the executive director of the Life Center of New York. We're a crisis pregnancy center, 38 years in Brooklyn, Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. And his whole culture of life, his attitude is very influential in what we do. We try to save the babies and their families. And through his intercession and Our Lady Guadalupe, we do a pretty decent job. So I just wanted to say that I admire him so much, and I've read some of his writings, and I just want to throw that in today, this morning, to let everyone know what a great person I think he is.
Thanks so much, Fred. George, we have a little less than a minute.
Well, first of all, Fred, thank you for the work of you and your colleagues. You and more than 3,000 other crisis pregnancy centers around the country embody what John Paul II called the culture of life. So you are living his call to all of us to be missionaries of life, to push back against this culture of death, which seems ever more encroaching in our society. So thank you very much for that. Since we're at the end of our time, let's ask John Paul II's intercession for all of our vocations in the church. Ask him to help us to be the missionary disciples we were baptized to be.
Our thanks to Fred. A great call. George, I so much appreciate you taking the time to be with us here this morning to remember our beloved late Holy Father, Pope John Paul II. George Weigel, Distinguished Senior Fellow of Washington's Ethics and Public Policy Center, Catholic theologian, and the author of To Sanctify the World, The Vital Legacy of Vatican II. And now it's time for yet another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called One Solitary Life. Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in an obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant teacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never owned a home, never had a family, never went to college, never traveled except in his infancy more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his seamless robe. When he was dead, he was taken down from the cross and laid in a borrowed grave through the courtesy of a friend. Over 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he's the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of all human progress. I'm well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has this one solitary personality. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our grief and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and with his stripes we are healed.
Thanks so much, Glenn. What a powerful reminder. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend. That's what it's all about. During this Holy Week, try to get to confession and daily mass if you can, and pray the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app. And that'll do it for this Monday edition of Morning Air, this Monday of Holy Week for Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you Tuesday on the next edition of Morning Air. JP2, we love you. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.